Please take your Bibles and turn in them with me to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter 3. It's found on page 3. We'll read the first 5 verses of Genesis 3. Continue our series through 1 Timothy, but we'll read 2 other passages related to our text, beginning with Genesis 3. People of God, hear now the very words of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Let us turn in the New Testament to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. It's found on page 1253. We'll read verses 16 through 23. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 2. Now, children, we're going to read the word asceticism in this. If you don't know what that means, ask your parents when you get home. Verse 16. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to things that all perish as they are used, "according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." And let us turn to 1 Timothy, page 1264. We'll begin at chapter 3, the last verse, verse 16. We'll read through chapter 4, verse 7. Our focus will be on chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness." As far as the reading of God's holy word. A congregation, if you had to point to something in which the Christian faith is being attacked by the devil the most, what would you point to? Would you point to the rise of homosexualism in our land? Would you point to the spread of Islam? Would you point to the worldliness that seems to just be all around us and tempt us and our young people? Would you point to the spread of cults and the occult? The Apostle Paul in the passage before us this morning tells us the Spirit expressly says about deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. There is a demonic attack on the Christian faith. The abandoning of the faith because of demonic teaching. And then he goes on to explain how this shows up. Imposing man-made rules as one's worship of God. Imposing man-made rules as one's worship of God. The apostle warns us. He warns us, as I proclaim to you this morning, to guard against demonic attack on the Christian faith. First, we want to consider verses 1 and 2, the true faith attacked. Now, the Apostle Paul, in what we read in chapter 3, verse 16, has just set forth the great mystery of godliness, which we confess. A mystery, as we read, that concerns Jesus. Who he is, what he did, and the honor that God has given to him. Here is the mystery of godliness, how we are to approach God. It's not our actions. It is through Christ because of his actions. True Christian religion is not what we do, what you and I do. It is what God has done in Christ, applied to us by the Spirit. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by the work of Christ, received only through faith. This is what we hear in the preaching of the gospel. This is what we remember and believe as we come to the table this morning. Christ, we are nourished with him, not us. Him, received through faith alone. Because the mystery of godliness, because how man has been reconciled with God and is to approach God, is not based on what you and I do, but on what Christ has done. Our religion is one of faith. Faith is not our doing, it is trusting in Christ, what he has done. Faith is not our seeing, faith is not our feeling, faith is entrusting ourselves to Jesus, whom we cannot see, whom we cannot touch now. Faith is not a mere belief of man, something that arises from within, it is a gift of God by which we lay hold of Christ and all his blessedness. Faith, saving faith, is this because of who Christ is, the Son of God. God in the flesh. God come to fulfill all righteousness. God come in the person of Christ to suffer and die in human nature because of sins. God come to overcome death by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because Christ has reconciled all who believe to God by his shed blood. Because Christ has put to death the old, the sinful nature. Because Christ has brought new life. The kingdom of righteousness, of peace and joy in the Spirit. Christianity is one of faith, not what we do. Entrusting ourselves to Jesus, the one who has done it for us. That all believers in Jesus are forgiven of sin, are accounted right with God because of Jesus. Praise be to God. Trust Jesus, you're saved. There's no other way to be right with God. There's no other godliness out there. Not our works, not faith in works. Faith in Jesus. He is the Savior. It is this faith the devil attacks. It is this faith that many people abandon because they follow deceitful spirits, teachings of demons. Satan longs to overthrow the true faith, the true way by which man is to relate to God. Satan and the demons long to draw people away from the faith and to other religions, their own religion. We'll get into what that shows out, how Paul reveals that. But first we want to consider that this is what the devil did in the beginning. When man and woman were pure, were clean, were righteous. We read from Genesis, the serpent came to Eve and questioned her faith in God. The devil attacked faith. He did this by challenging God's word. Did God actually say? The devil tempted Eve to do something for herself according to instruction that did not come from God. To do something that would have her ascend to be like God. Follow my instruction, the devil, in essence, said not God's, and you will be like him. Do what I say, not what God says. That's the path to death. This is the path to wisdom, to blessedness. That's the way of temptation of the devil, as he introduced sin to man, sin into the world. The Spirit warns us expressly, Paul says, that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, to the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. And when the apostle wrote in later times, in these later times, that's now. That was his time, that was our time. It's after the ascension of Christ, until Christ comes again. We are in the last days. Paul was living in them. We are living in them. This is a clear warning that the true faith is being attacked even now, even as it was in the apostle's own day, as he warned Timothy, stand fast. This attack comes through false teaching, attacking true teaching. As with the original temptation, it comes through one who is an insincere liar. Isn't that what the devil is? It comes through those whose consciences have been seared. Like the original temptation, it's presented as a way to blessedness, as a way of wisdom. So we read from Colossians 2, verse 23, this false doctrine, this demonic attack on the Christian faith has, as Paul said in Colossians, an appearance of wisdom. But it is false. It is an attack. Well, what is this appearance of wisdom? What is this false piety? Well, we move to that in our second point. What this false piety is, a false piety advance, first part of verse 3. Now, what we read in Colossians 2 reappears in the first part of verse 3 here in 1 Timothy. The demonic attack on the Christian faith comes by imposing man's rules on how one is to worship God. Again, that demonic attack on the Christian faith comes by imposing man's rules, others' rules, for how one is to worship God. By worship, we mean more than just corporate worship, but as marriage and eating foods, as that gets at it, it's all of life, how we relate with God, how we are to live as a Christian. And two specific teachings, false teaching, the apostle brings out, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created. Forbidding marriage and forbidding certain foods. Let's look at those. Forbidding marriage. We know from groups in this time is the reason why marriage was forbidden wasn't because it was taking a vow and making a commitment. That's not it. It was the marital relationship that is in mind. The physical intimacy, even the pleasure that husband and wife enjoy as part of the marriage relationship. And so these persons forbid marriage. They want to forbid that pleasure. Abstaining from certain foods. Again, here we see what they're up to. Ultimately, it's the joy, it's the pleasure that comes from certain foods that one eats. We read in Colossians 2:23, this demonic teaching exalts asceticism. That is a harsh treatment of the body. It promotes a false humility. It says man-made rules, they prevent indulging in the flesh. We read that in Colossians 2. Look around, they say. Look at all the immorality. Look at the fornication. Look at the gluttony. Don't you grow tired of all that immorality around you? Don't you grow tired of all that filth? Turn away from that. Follow this teaching instead. Yes, it has the appearance of wisdom. It has the appearance of godliness, doesn't it? But it has at its heart is the teaching of demons. That's what God's Word says. And consider around us, the Roman Catholic Church fits this. What do they forbid for their clergy? Marriage. What do they order their members to abstain from on Friday during Lent? Certain foods. The Bible has nothing of the sort. Do you want any more proof that the Roman Catholic Church is a false church, holds to the doctrine of demons? Simply read these verses. It is man-made moralism. Moralism, legalism, they're bad enough when someone thinks he can please God by obeying God's laws, because sinful man cannot please God by his works. But man-made moralism is even worse, because it substitutes something we can do, man's laws, for God's laws. And it says that if you follow man's laws, you can please God. This false piety advances, says that man's laws and our obedience to them are the proper way to worship God, the proper way to serve God in your life. This is what a really spiritual person looks like. This is how a really spiritual person acts. Oh, look at those people off on those mountains by themselves. Well, they must be holy, aren't they? Look at how ragged they look. Well, they must be holy. One of the greatest blessings of the Reformation was a return to God-centered, God-ordered worship rather than man-made rules of the Roman Catholic Church. We hold fast to the regulative principle of worship, which is that we worship only as God commands in His Word. Aren't we still surrounded, though, by man-made rules of worship in churches around us, substituting the rules of man for the law of God? Not just in morality, but the root of religion, how one is right with God. This false teaching that comes from demons proclaims that you can be right with God, and here's how you do it. But the devil can corrupt the gospel of salvation through faith alone. He can corrupt the true worship of God, then no one is saved. There is no salvation for man. And so false teachers, they begin forbidding this and that, not based on God's word, but based on their own thoughts, their own reasoning, often appearing to be against sin that one sees in the world. Again, fornication, gluttony. But as Paul says, they are insincere liars. As one denies what God has ordained, we deny God's goodness in creation. There's a seed of resentment and bitterness that God made this wonderful world good, but He just did it to tempt us. No, 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 none of that. No, no, no. This false teaching makes God out to be a dour deity who taunts us, who forbids what He has created for us. It's deceiving. And so the one deceived rebels against God in some cases. In some cases he sees his sexual immorality, he sees his gluttony, he sees his indulgence in earthly things. For others, those who conform to man's rules, a spirit of legalism and pride is there. They feel good that they've met the demands. And so like Pharisees, they think they're good enough. They've achieved a right standing with God by following the rules. Both extremes, casting off care for true godliness as well as self-righteousness, thinking one has achieved godliness on their own, result from this demonic teaching. One is drawn away from Christ. Who would think that such opposites come from the same root, though? One person casts off restraint, another lives a harsh life, but both come from the same root, demonic teaching. Someone adopts the demonic teaching, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. They don't consider God to be their Father. Instead, they have an idea of God as some stingy deity, as some harsh taskmaster, as salvation is something they must earn, they must accomplish. Brothers and sisters, when someone is not assured that God is their Father, they entertain all sorts of demonic ideas. As God's servant, I proclaim to you, to all who believe and know the truth, in Christ Jesus, God has become your Father. Believer, you are right with God, not because of what you do or don't do, but because of Jesus and His shed blood. Isn't that what we remember and believe and commemorate here? We are nourished with Christ in the Lord's Supper through faith, not our works, not even the bread or wine. They're just symbols of Christ and of His promise. And so resist any rule of man that is thrust upon you that says by your avoiding this or that, that's the foundation of how you're pleasing to God. No, it's only through true faith in Christ. Only because Christ alone is the mystery of godliness. Because He is righteous because of what He did. That's true piety. But this is a very practical issue, isn't it? How should we live? What does it look like? What does faith look like in one's life? Well, harsh treatment of the body is not the way of true piety. But neither is sensual indulgence. Well, what is the right path? Well, the apostle, he doesn't leave us wondering. He spells it out. And we move to that in our third point. True piety explained. True piety explained. The last part of verse 3 through verse 5. Now, we do see much immorality around us, don't we? We do see much man-made moralism. What's the solution? The apostle says, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. First, it is to acknowledge that all God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected. In fact, verse 3 says, God created to be received. That's what the Bible says, quite plainly. God created all things to be received, not to be avoided. And this gets at a deep principle of the Christian faith, of true Christian living. True piety is using rightly that which God has given, not avoiding its use. It's using it rightly, not avoiding. Using it according to God's purpose for giving it, not using it according to one's idea or one's lust. True piety is being married and living as God intends within that marriage relationship. True piety is eating the foods God has made as God intends them to be eaten. What is that intention? Well, the apostle says, thanksgiving. To be received with thanksgiving. For those who believe the truth and know the truth, is that God has given us all these things. Not to use as the heathen use, not as unbelievers use, not as you see on television or the internet or you hear about from your unbelieving neighbor. But to use them as believers in God and in Jesus ought, with thanksgiving. For everything God created is to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Nothing is to be rejected. Everything. Nothing. Marriage? Yes. The marital relationship? Yes. Food? Yes. Because the apostle also said all things, not just marriage and food, we apply it to all, beyond food and marriage. Feasting? Yes. Wine? Yes. Books? Yes. Television? Yes. Computers? Yes. Sleep? Yes. Work? Yes. Leisure? Yes. We could go on. Many, many things. What has God created? Everything. It was all created good. Everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Now, there are some circles out there who say, well, you should not do this or that because it is sinful. Some people say no watching television because it is sinful. No one should have a computer because it is sinful. No one should drink wine because it is sinful. No one should have electricity or automobiles or use tobacco, or you shouldn't use plastics or fossil fuels or nuclear energy. Ban guns because they are themselves wicked. There are some who say it is sin to use these things God has created or that man has lawfully fashioned within God's good creation. Liberals, traditionalists, environmentalists, fundamentalists. What does the Word of God say? This is what distinguishes reformational men and women, reformational churches from those around. Not man's laws and man's rules and man's feelings. Well, I feel this is right or I feel this is wrong. God's Word. That's the only authority. Listen to what God's Word says. Everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Everything. Nothing. People of God, resist those who would try to place on you a yoke of human law, human behavior, human rules. Tell them your righteousness is in Christ alone, which you receive through faith alone. Tell them that God created all things to be received with thanksgiving. The controversy is not really over marriage or food or alcohol or tobacco or firearms or fossil fuels. It's really about being right with God through faith alone or doing it your own way. That's the real issue. That's why the apostle condemns it and its teachers so severely. Will God's people be bound by a yoke of man-made rules and slavery, or will they be released by the glorious gospel of righteousness in Christ, received through faith alone? The Reformation recovered that glorious gospel, recovered it from the darkness of Roman Catholicism, as we already brought out a celibate clergy, Friday prohibitions. That type of error is repeated in some circles today who forbid all tobacco or drinking or the like. Man-made rules. But don't these promote good morals? Don't these keep people in line? Don't they fence them in from sin? Well, let's ask. Is the Roman Catholic practice requiring its clergy to not be married, has that promoted chastity in the clergy? Obviously, it is not. The world knows that even. So it is with man-made rules. That's what the Pharisees thought regarding the rules they established for Israel. And Jesus strongly condemned the Pharisees. Man's laws do not promote good morals. Man's laws promote legalism. Man's laws promote rebellion against the true God. Man's laws establish false worship. It is not the thing itself, but the use of a thing that matters. So no human is to establish their preference as a rule for worshiping God. Everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. But there's more to this. And young people, you must especially listen closely. Because some people want to just hear that first part and forget what else God writes. Because not only did God create things good, but where we live is after the fall. Where sinful man misuses, sinful man abuses, sinful man twists God's good creation. The reason nothing is to be rejected is not only its good creation, but it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Now, young people, I want to be very clear in this. You cannot justify drinking alcohol now because you're underage. It's illegal. It is wrong. The state has not forbidden your drinking alcohol because it's interested in imposing worship on you. It's other considerations, and therefore you must obey it. But once you're of legal age, you cannot justify getting drunk because God made wine or alcohol and therefore it's good, it's okay to get drunk. You cannot justify smoking because God made tobacco, therefore it's good, and it's good for me to get addicted, it's okay to be mastered by tobacco. You cannot justify smoking marijuana because God made it and therefore it's good and so it's good to get high from it. You cannot justify sports or television or hunting or guns or anything simply because God made it, therefore it's good and I can use it however I want. Well, the thing itself is good, yes, but how are you using it? That's what it comes down to. These are to be received with thanksgiving, not with selfish indulgence. Drunkenness, getting high, they indicate selfish indulgence. Gluttony is selfish indulgence. Fornication is selfish indulgence. We could go on. Do not justify indulging in something simply because, well, God made the thing good. Examine yourselves and the motives and the reasons. Those who get drunk are not consecrating their alcohol by the word of God and prayer. And therefore, it is sinful to get drunk. But even more, you are sinning if you drink any alcohol, if you're not consecrating it, making it holy by the word of God and prayer. Go even further. One is sinning if they drink water and are not making it holy by the word of God and prayer. Those who engage in sports are not consecrating their activity by the word and God and prayer are sinning. Those who eat food, whether it be fat or lean, man-made or organic, very meaty or vegan, whether they eat much or eat sparingly, they're sinning unless it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Those who watch television or movies and are not consecrating their activity by the word of God and prayer are sinning, even if it appears to be the most harmless show. Don't just turn on the television and think, oh, this is from the 50s, it's okay. Made holy by the word of God and prayer. It's not that things in and of themselves are evil. They are not. They are good. It is sinful man's misuse of them that taints them. Young people and all of God's people, you understand what the word of God is saying here. Yes, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. All things were created good, but they're not always used for good. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Examine all your practices. Are you using God's creation with thanksgiving? Are you consecrating everything you do by the word of God and prayer? Are you using these things, whatever it is, with the conscious desire and knowledge of how this advances the kingdom of God in your life? If you are, great. If you're not, then regardless of what you're doing, it doesn't matter if you've done it for years, you're sinning. I've touched on many practical issues related to this, but let's bring one more in, a particular concern for us as a congregation this morning. The celebrating of the Lord's Supper. Now the elders will distribute wine and grape juice as part of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Wine is what Jesus used. Wine is what the Apostle Paul used. Drinking this wine is good. It is proper. It is right. Don't think it's wrong to drink this wine. It is not. The devil, though, in this case and in every case, wants to deceive people into focusing on their works, their piety. But where does the supper, where does the gospel, where does the mystery of godliness direct us to Jesus? His work, his life, his death, his resurrection. Jesus is our only spiritual food and drink. Jesus alone nourishes us unto eternal life by his crucified body, his poured out blood. Trust Jesus. Always. Not just now. In everything. By God's grace, the church must defend against demonic attack. For if the devil can turn the church's focus away from God's path for worship, can turn us away from seeking our righteousness in Christ alone, this mystery of godliness, turn us to our own works, then, humanly speaking, he's won. But God will not let the devil win. God's sovereign. As part of that, he gives us this instruction. Guard against demonic attack on the Christian faith. Hold fast to Jesus through faith. By God's grace, let us do so. And may God be glorified. And may God bless his church as we proclaim God's truth and draw attention to Jesus and consecrate all things by the word of God and prayer. Thanksgiving to him. May his name be praised. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful world you have given. For all that you created is good, and you made it to be received with thanksgiving. But we know we are sinful. But thank you, though, for sending your Son so that our sins are forgiven. And that we can use all these things, that they are made holy by the word of God, by prayer. Thank you, O Lord. So work in us that we would consecrate all things by the word of God and prayer, seeking to serve you, not so that we may merit your favor, but knowing Christ has done it all, that we do this out of gratitude, out of thanksgiving. May we not make excuses, but may we be diligent in examining our lives. And Lord, as you bring us to the supper, nourish us with Christ, our heavenly food and drink. It's in his name we pray. Amen.